Have you heard the true story of the lady in France that had to move into a smaller place? Now, she wasn't really up to selling item for item. So she got the idea of getting an auctioneer in to give her a price on everything, and with the hope that he would take everything off her hands. So the auctioneer came and he walked from room to room, making notes of what he saw. And when he came into the kitchen area, he gasped, because over the stove, there was a painting. And on closer inspection, he realized that this was a masterpiece from the 30th century that was lost. The lady agreed for him to put it up on auction, and that painting sold for close to $27 million, 500 million rand, four times what they expected it to be. Now, I love those TV shows where people bring items to a historian and then to see how people are surprised when they realize that what they have is worth much more than what they thought. Now, we watch these programs and we dream, if only I could find something like that. Now, with that in mind, let us listen to today's scripture. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus says there is a treasure available to us, and it's worth everything. It's a treasure that will transform your life, and it's a treasure that is available to us now. To help us think through this parable, three questions will guide us today. Firstly, why is the kingdom of heaven like a treasure? Secondly, how might we overlook it? And then thirdly, how do we find the kingdom of God? Now, in Jesus' other parables, he uses the words the kingdom of God. But here he talks of the kingdom of heaven. Why? He wants to point our attention to how life in the kingdom of God, of heaven, is different to life on earth. It's different to the kingdoms of this earth. So how's it different? On earth, everything has an expiry date. Plants and animals and organizations and government, and sadly also people, have an expiry date. But heaven is different. Heaven is eternal. God isn't bound by time or by space. There was never a time when God wasn't there. God isn't bound by space. God is everywhere at all times. Now that brings us to the question, then what is life like in heaven? What is eternal life? Now Jesus answers this in John 17 verse 3. We read it together. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says that there's a treasure that can be found, and that is a life of knowing God and by being known by God. Now, knowing is more than having knowledge of. You might know what my wife looked like, what her name is, and where she stays, but to know is so much more. It's an interactive relationship. It's sharing moments of knowing what gives another person joy, what makes them sad, and experiencing that together. But it's also bidirectional. It goes both ways. And this, Jesus says, is the treasure that God is inviting to, a life with him, a life of knowing him and being known by him. Now, all treasures share three qualities. It's desirable, it's enduring, and it has value. So let's take these three qualities and think of how life with God is a treasure. Firstly, it's desirable. That means that it has something that you and others want. We desire that. Now, to be human is to have desires. Think of Adam and Eve. Eventually or initially, they lived in paradise. They had a home to live in, they had meaningful work, and they lived in harmony with the world around them, with one another, and with God. But they desired something else. They wanted to be like God. And God allows them this choice, even if it's a choice against Him. Now remember, we were made in love and for love. Now love cannot be forced and it cannot be coerced. So Adam and Eve chooses to follow their desire. And in the consequence of that is they lose everything. And that puts them and us on a course of trying to fulfill our own desires, to seek our desires. And we have sought it in so many places, haven't we? We seek for it in pleasure, in possessions, in experiences, in our reputation. And at times it can feel like our search is a search in the dark. And sometimes we stub our toes against the furniture or we step on the toes of others. But Jesus comes and He switches on the light when He says that our deepest desire is for Him. It's a life of knowing Him and of being known by Him. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 puts it like this: He has set eternity in the human heart. It is as C.S. Lewis says that if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Now, the second reason why the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure is that a treasure is enduring. It lasts. Now, again, how different treasures on earth is to the treasures of heaven. On earth, everything loses its value. I can treasure my health. I can do everything possible. I can drink my supplements. I can do my exercises. But mostly, I'm just postponing the inevitable, that also my life will end. But life with God is a treasure and that it endures. Think of the disciples. They endured living with God, even while they were persecuted, mocked, and stoned. This life with God has endured through the ages as the church has been confronted with different philosophies and technologies. And maybe you've seen it, like I have, in people in your own life. A few years back, I saw this in the life of a colleague of mine. Niels was diagnosed with M&S. And it was so inspiring to see his joy and peace as he shared this new chapter in his life with God. His faith endured right up to the end. As recently as a week ago, I officiated at a funeral of a lady of our community of faith. Now, Ruline grew up with difficult childhood. She was abused and had so many difficulties in her life. And she decided that it would be different one day when she is an adult. But her life also took turns and she found herself desperate. And as life went on, she came to a place where she discovered God's love for her. She discovered that treasure and everything changed for her. She experienced the love of God that is bigger than her faults. She discovered who she is. She discovered new peace and joy. And then a few years back, she was diagnosed with cancer. I remember visiting her in hospital and talking about her experience. She asked God to heal her. She placed her trust in Him. And we talked about her questions and her fears. And then as it became evident that this will be a sickness to death, I could also see in her the peace that came in putting her trust in God, in also now sharing this part of her life with God. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Let's read it together. He says, "So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside, it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever." Life with God is a treasure because it speaks to our deepest desire, and it's a treasure because it endures, even in the midst of difficult things in and around us. Now think for a moment how the lady of our story, how her life changed when she found that what she had was worth more than what she thought it was. Maybe now she had options. She didn't need to move to a smaller place anymore. She could move into a bigger house. She could spend her retirement in a different way, on trips and on cruises. I hope she told her family about this fortune that she now had, and so it could also change their lives. Now, in the parable Jesus tells us, did you see also how the man who found the treasure, how his life changed? He gave up everything, but then he also became a landowner with all the joys and challenges that comes with it. So why is the kingdom of heaven like a treasure? It's a treasure because it's valuable. Now, the value of a treasure is that it can bring about change. A 2-carat diamond by itself can be nothing more than a rock. But because there's a value set to it, that diamond can be exchanged for money, or it could be used in different ways that can bring about change. So think of how the life with Jesus changed the life of his disciples. Now, some background might help us. Jewish children from a young age were schooled in the law, in the five first books of the Bible, the Torah. They had to learn this by heart. And then at different stages, they were tested. And those who passed would go on to the next level. Those who fell out went back to the trade of their parents. If your dad was a fisherman, you would become a fisher. And as these students progressed through the different stages of their schooling, they would come to a stage where they would ask a rabbi, "Can I sit at your feet? Can I learn from you? Not just what you know, but to do what you do." And so the rabbi would question him and ask him, trying to find out, "Can this young person be my disciple?" Now Jesus turns this around. Remember when we find the disciples before Jesus asked them to follow him? They were fishermen and doctors. They were at the trade of their parents. They weren't the best of the best. Jesus changes everything around when he invites them to follow him. And how did their life not change? They discovered what life with God looks like as they followed Jesus, as they heard his teaching, as they saw him amongst people. Their lives changed as they were thrown together with 11 others with who they had to share life with, now in a very deep way. Their life changed as their life was now also given a new purpose, as they joined Jesus in making the good news of God's kingdom that's at hand known. Now, Jesus' life and teaching and death is about so much more than where we will spend life after this one. A life with him changes every part of our life. It is as 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 say, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." As we learn to find this treasure of a life with God, we learn that we are God's beloved. That becomes our core identity. And that frees us. That frees us from the expectation of other people. It frees us from trying to become someone. Life with God changes us. It's valuable because our desires are aligned. It finds its right place in our life. Our life changes as we start using our energy for different things. And our life changes because we receive joy and hope and peace in the knowledge that this is God's world. God is with me. God is at work. So life with God is like a diamond. Have you seen that when you hold a diamond to the light and you turn it, you start seeing new colors and different hues. You see new dimensions. And so life with God changes us in different ways. Now, talking of diamonds, have you seen how a woman's face changes when you give her a diamond ring? They look at that diamond all the time. And when you meet them, they lead with their left hand, the ring very, very visible. I remember how I saved for a very long time. I had to make big sacrifices to be able to buy a very small diamond for Liesl. But as I put that on her finger, her face just beamed. And then one day, Liesl lost that ring. We were at a mall, and at one stage she realized that her ring was gone. I remember that for hours we retraced our steps, going from one shop to another, speaking to assistants, leaving our numbers there in the hope that they would find it. Later on, we realized that Liesl must have taken off her ring while she was in the car, putting hand lotion on her hand, and in getting up, she must have lost it. Now, Liesl was devastated for losing that. Now, Noah also was devastated. In Jesus' parable, it must be the landowner. When he realized that there was treasure on his land, and he sold that land without realizing that there was treasure. Now, we don't know why he didn't see this treasure. Maybe he was too busy. Maybe he had his eyes set on other things. But the law of that time wasn't a case of finders keepers. But it also, you weren't obliged to tell a landowner what you found on his land. The assumption was that the landowner would pay attention of what is on his land. So if you did find the treasure, you could buy the land, and then that land and that treasure became yours. And now that brings us to our second question. How might we overlook the kingdom of heaven? The answer is, it depends on where we put our focus. Paul admonishes us in Hebrews 12, verse 12, to keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. And let's be honest, it's so easy to take our eyes off Jesus and to start to look at others. And then when we do, we overlook the kingdom. This parable that Jesus told, he told this in private to his disciples. It's as if he wanted to make sure that they saw how valuable and desirable this treasure, this life is that they have found in them. And he wanted to make sure that they keep their eyes on him. Because even though they were the disciples, in their midst, they had a Judas that would betray Jesus. They had a Peter who would deny that he knew Jesus when things started to get difficult. They had a Thomas that said that he had doubts whether it was true, whether Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 describes a reason why we might overlook the kingdom. When Paul writes, we have this treasure in jars of clay. When Jesus ascended to the Father, he handed over the baton to spread the good news, was now given over into the hands of people. Paul describes people as jars of clay. Now, the problem with jars of clay is that they leak and that they break. And how often has that been the case for us, where we have been disappointed by people or by a group of people called the church? We've seen abuse of power. We've seen people stray. We've seen people fall. I think it's good to remember that when we do see this, to also remember that we are from clay. And in that realization, to turn our eyes to Jesus. Recently, a colleague reminded me of a letter that an Irish writer and priest, Carlo Corretto, wrote to give expression to his experience of the church. In it, you hear something of his appreciation for all the gifts that has been given to him through the church, but also of his disappointments. And now, as I read it to you, maybe listen if you find something of your own experience in that. How much I must criticize you, my church, and yet how much I love you. How you've made me suffer much, and yet owe much to you. I should like to see you destroyed, and yet I need your presence. You have given me much candle, and yet you alone have made me understand holiness. Never in this world have I seen anything more obscurantist, more compromised, more false. And yet never in this world have I touched anything more pure, more generous, and more beautiful. Many times I have felt like slamming the door of my soul in your face. And yet, how often I have prayed that I might die in your secure arms. No, I cannot be free of you, for I am one with you, even though not completely you. Then, to where would I go? To build another church? But I cannot build another without the same defects, for though in my own defects I bear with me. And again, if I build one, it will be my church and no longer Christ. No, I am old enough to know that I am no better than others. I shall not leave this church, founded on so frail a rock, because I should be founding another one, an even frailer rock, myself. And then what do rocks matter? What matters is Christ's promise. What matters is the cement that binds the rocks into one, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone can build the church with stones as ill-hewn as we. Now may God heal our hurts and our disappointments when we realize that we can overlook the treasure of life with Him when we turn our eyes to others. May God heal us. May God help us to look at Him. Now my hope is that by now you are eager to ask, then how do we find the kingdom of heaven? Now Jesus is very clear on the matter. In Matthew verses 6, there's two verses that I'd like to point our attention to. Firstly, in verse 3, he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now the challenge to us is to see God's kingdom first, and to decide that God's kingdom is our treasure means that we have to decide to relinquish our own kingdoms. It means to surrender our rule and to give it over to God. It means to make God our first priority and to give every aspect of our life over to Him. And when we do this, then we find the joy of living life with Him. Did you see the person in the parable? When he found the treasure, he was filled with joy. He looked at what he found, and he looked at everything that he had, and it was a no-brainer for him. This was the best opportunity in life. He gladly gives everything he has for it. So the question to ask ourselves is, what I have set my heart on, will that lead to joy, joy that is enduring, joy that is not dependent on circumstances. Now, if we decide to see God's kingdom first, the question might be, what do we do to get this eternal life? And that's a question asked to Jesus by an expert in the religious law, and we read about this in Luke 10. Let's read it together. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Now, to see God's kingdom first is to bring all the dimension of our life under God's rule. The Christian writer Dallas Willard writes that in the expert's answer, we find a description of all the dimensions of our life. And let's carefully consider this. Firstly, he talks of the heart. Now, the heart is the CEO of your life. The Bible at other places refers to the heart also as your will or as your spirit. And as the boss of your life, your heart is where choices are made. It's where you choose what is good or evil. The scripture also then talks of loving God with our mind. Now, your mind consists of your thoughts, what you think, and also your feelings, how you feel about what you think. So in one sense, our heart is separate from our mind, but our heart is also influenced by our mind. Our mind, our thoughts, and our feelings offer our heart options that the heart then has to decide what to take action on. The scripture then also talks of loving God with our strength. And our strength is situated in your body. Now, your body gives action to what your heart decides based on what the mind presents to the heart. Your body is also how we recognize one another. We also have to say that, of course, our mind, our body has a mind of its own. It has its own wants and its own needs and its desires. But our body gives actions to our decisions. And then the scripture says we have to love our neighbor as ourself. And this speaks of the social dimension of our life, our social life. We were made for connection. We share our lives with others, and our lives are influenced by others, and we influenced others. And then lastly, the scripture says to love God with all of your soul. And your soul is the totality of who you are. It's the whole person of who you are. Now, when we look at these dimensions of our life, to seek the kingdom of God means to seek Him and to bring all the dimensions of our life under God's rule, under God's kingdom. Now, we don't do this to earn God's acceptance and love. That is given to us. We do this in response to God's love for us, in the trust that this is life that is eternal. So how do we do it? We do it by placing every dimension of our life under God's control, by making that decision, but then also by training ourselves. With our hearts, we come to God with our desires. We turn our hearts to Him. With our minds, we train our minds by listening to God's word, hearing His invitation to us, but then also acting in trust and obedience. We love God with our feelings. When we test what we feel, we become aware of what is the idea behind that. And we also bring our emotions to God in the trust that He will meet us there. We love God with our bodies by training our bodies. And that's what spiritual disciplines often helps us with. Like fasting, it's a way of bringing our body also under God's rule and training to do our lives with Him. When we love others, it is bringing our social dimension, how we interact with others, also under the rule of God. We do this, that every person that we meet, we do it in the awareness that this is a beloved child of God. And as you might realize, this is an ongoing process. This is what is meant when Jesus commissioned his disciples to make disciples out of all the nation. To be a disciple of Jesus is to look at him, to look at his life and his teachings and his ways. We learn from Jesus how to live our lives as he would live our life. Now, one way that I have found helpful is to, after deciding to see God's kingdom first, is to spend ordinary days with Jesus. Ordinary days amidst the family life and work and social life is to beforehand decide to spend an ordinary day with Jesus and then to plan my day around it. So regularly, I turn my attention to him. I consider, where's my heart in this moment? How am I trying to fulfill my deepest desires? I reflect on thoughts and feelings as they arise, and I look at, are they good? Are they taking me deeper into the life with God? I consider my body, and I look at how I use it. As I spend the day with Jesus, I ask God, how can I use my energies wisely? How can I add? How can I bring your dream for our world through my own body into action? Spending an ordinary day with Jesus means that when I meet a person, I treat them as a beloved of God. And I want to invite you into an experiment to choose somewhere in this week to spend an ordinary day with Jesus. Now, through his Spirit, God will teach you and he will guide you as you seek his kingdom. Now, as we close, can I invite you to ask yourself honestly, am I seeking life with him above all else? Is that where my treasure is? And as you do, I'd like to invite you to speak to God about it. To speak to God about what makes it difficult for you to seek him, what it would mean, what you would need to able to do it. The biggest opportunity in life, the treasure worth all of who we are, is a life with God. It's a life available to us now. It's a treasure that continues to transform our lives, the lives of those in our lives and our world. Let us pray together. God, thank you for this gift of life. Lord, thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts, that invites us into a deeper life with you. Lord, we ask that you will guide us as we seek your kingdom. Lord, help us to bring every dimension of our lives to you. Thank you for your Spirit that guides and trains us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive God's blessing. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Father, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is with you. Amen.